this afternoon, if you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to look at the verses that we just made passing reference to this morning, and then I'd like to just share how the message this morning really ties in with what we're looking at this afternoon. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand how that you desire for us to live. And Lord, help us to see that there is one that we are accountable to, and that is you. Speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, the culture that the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Colossians was a culture that in many ways is beginning, our culture is beginning to reflect it. We see in our culture here a return to paganism, a return to God philosophies, and as I mentioned this morning, an abandonment of the Christian foundation on which much of our nation and laws were established. He's writing to a group of people that would be very prominent in this culture. As I mentioned this morning, one-third to one-half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves to one degree or another. Some were indentured servants, that is, they owed people money, and they were indentured to them to pay it off. Others were slaves that were bought and sold on the open market as help. Others were people that had been conquered in various countries by Rome and had been returned to Rome to be slaves and had no hope of gaining freedom. Within this realm and this culture, the Apostle Paul is writing. He has founded, the Lord has used Paul to establish churches throughout Asia, what we refer to as Asia Minor, what is Turkey today, and also Greece and Rome. And as he has come to the church at Colossae, he's never been there personally, but he has had men that he has taught and that the Lord used him to share the gospel with who became believers under his ministry, and he in turn encouraged them and nurtured them and instructed them, and they went back to Colossae and established a church there, leading many to come to Christ. He is now writing to a group of individuals, some of who are servants or slaves, and then others who are masters. As I mentioned in this morning's message, we know that this was the situation in the church, because we have the letter to Philemon, which is dealing with this whole issue of Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon's and had run away. And then he became a Christian, came to Rome and had studied under Paul. And Paul is writing a letter as Onesimus wants to return to Philemon. And Philemon is also a brother in the Lord. And so we have both in that situation that are Christians. We know that in some fellowships, those that were slaves were given the spiritual gift of teaching and pastoring. And so you oftentimes would have pastors, and many times there some of the that would be their masters or those that would be over them would actually be under them in the church, and that they had come to Christ at a later time, and they would be literally their pastor. And so there would be a reversal of roles within the church as far as the one who was in under the authority of the other within the church, but in the world, the roles were reversed. So how do we handle all this? And what is God's purpose in writing all of this? Well, In our culture today, we don't have slaves, but we do have employees and employers, and the principles are the same. And what God is talking about is, why do you do what you do in the workplace and where you live? As a Christian, our responses are to be much different than the world's. And he gives accounts here of how we are to respond as believers. How we are to respond as believers. As I mentioned this morning, and why I wanted to look at those four things this morning, the thing that we need to begin as whether we're an employee or an employer, whether we're someone who has to do the work or someone who is overseeing the work, what the responsibility we have as a believer in Christ is, we need to understand that we are under the authority of God, and that we all stand accountable to Him. And what is our picture of God? And this morning I tried to emphasize the importance of having a big picture, of magnifying the Lord, of who He really is, of how what He has done for us, and that He may have placed us in situations, even though they be uncomfortable at times, for a purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim His truths. We know that the Apostle Paul experienced this in his life. There was many times that he had situations he did not enjoy being in, but yet he saw the importance of being there. When he was on a ship going to Rome, and he was shipwrecked, and the whole purpose of him being on that ship was that many would come to know Christ as their Savior through his witness, and also through his ability to share with them what God showed him that they needed to do. The crew, if you remember, was going to abandon all the slaves, throw them overboard, let them drown. We need to save ourselves. Paul told them, don't do it, because none will perish if we all stay on the ship together. But if you do that, we'll all perish. And then, if you remember, they got close to land. The ship crashed. They were washed up on shore. And then the Apostle Paul was helping, even though he'd been shipwrecked too. He was gathering wood, if you remember the account. And as he was gathering wood, there was a poisonous viper in the wood that he was picking up. It bit him. Everyone from that island knew that he was a dead man, because that snake, if you were bit by that snake, there was no antivenom, there was no cure, there was no hope. You were dead. And so they all looked and they said, he's going to die. But the Lord had other things in mind, and that was to show who God is, how big Paul's God was. He was bigger than a poisonous snake. He could heal that, he removed that venom. And through that, Paul was able to witness to these people and share the gospel with them, and they eventually came to accept Jesus as their Savior. And so the whole purpose of that, even though it was very difficult and not a thing that I'm sure Paul enjoyed physically going through, yet in all of that, he was used by the Lord. With this same idea and this background that Paul has from how God has worked in his life and through the inspiration of the Spirit, he tells us how we're to respond. Let's see. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters. According to the flesh. That is, when you're walking in this world and you have a job to do, you're to obey them. Now, again, the concept of absolute obedience is not given here, in the sense that if your master asks you to violate God's law, there is some a choice needs to be made. And many people in our culture today are faced with that choice. There may be people in the medical field that are asked to assist people in dying and put people to death. And what are you going to do if you're asked to do that? Well, God doesn't ask us to violate His law, and there may be choices, and those choices have consequences. And the person may lose their job. But those are choices that we have to make. There was just recently in the news, you may have heard of, there was a high school coach. I said it was a college coach last Sunday, but actually it was a high school coach. And voluntarily, after every game, he would go out on the field and he'd kneel in prayer. And it was total voluntary. If his kids wanted to come out there and join him in prayer, they could do that. If the other team wanted to join him in prayer, they could do that. But it was all voluntary. And many of the kids would come out and join him in prayer. The school district told him, if you do that one more time, you're going to be fired. Well, he chose to do it again, and he lost his job. There was a consequence. It wasn't a sanctioned activity of the school. It was he had the right to free speech. He had the right to do that. He wasn't telling his kids, if you don't pray with me, I won't let you play in the game. It wasn't anything like that. It was totally voluntary. And yet, because of that, he ended up losing his job. So there are choices that have to be made. But what Paul is speaking of here is, in the flesh, when we're doing our job, how do you respond when you're doing your job and you're not asked to violate God's word? Well, first of all, he says, we're to do, first of all, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, what does he mean by eye service? Well, there's two types of eye service. One is, have you ever seen people that when the boss comes, they're the perfect employee, and they're hustling around and they're working, but the minute the boss leaves, they don't do anything. And they are about the worst employee. That's one type of eye service, in that you're doing it just to external behavior that appeals to drawing attention to yourself by the boss, and also the giving the boss the impression that you want to do everything he can. There used to be, when I was growing up, there was a television show, and I've referred to it before, Leave It to Beaver, because everybody says, oh, if we could go back and have TV shows and movies like Leave It to Beaver, we'd be a much better culture. But on Leave It to Beaver, there was Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell was a man, a teenage boy, who was an eye pleaser. He'd always, when the parents of Beaver and Wally would come around, Eddie Haskell would butter them up and say, oh, Mrs. Cleaver, you look so wonderful today. Oh, Mrs. Cleaver, can I help you with that? Mr. Cleaver, is there anything you'd have me do? That's an eye pleaser. Because know what Eddie Haskell would do the minute they were out of the way? He'd be trying to get Beaver and Wally to do things that their parents didn't want them to do. He would be, hey, let's go down here and do this. And they're constantly trying to get them in trouble with their parents because they'd be doing that which would make their parents upset. That is an example of an eye pleaser. An eye pleaser, they want to draw attention to themselves and they want the authority that is over them to think that they are doing the best possible job they could ever do and have all of their best interests at heart when they really don't. We as Christians should never be an eye pleaser. We should never be doing anything to draw attention to ourselves. The Bible says our motivation is a totally different motivation. We're going to get to it in just a moment. The second thing that they say is being a man pleaser. Being a man pleaser. Why do you do things? To just please people? Do you do things because you want to please fellow employees? You want to please the people around you? But you're not doing it with the right motivation. And if those people aren't there, you wouldn't do what you're doing. And the only reason you're doing it is to please people. Well, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. And I want us to begin to look at what our responsibility is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now if you're a Christian, there is a different motivation. Remember, I've said before that much of our culture today has based its foundation and base upon evolution and psychology. And really, psychology is an evolutionary-based philosophy, And that if you lay psychology against biblical Christianity, they're directly opposite of one another. We are not to be led by the philosophies, the vain philosophies and doctrines of demons, which are found in the world. Rather, we are being led by the Spirit of God if we're a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans is stating this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we've been set free from being enslaved to a spirit of fear and a spirit that is in bondage to sin. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And so the one that is motivating us is no longer this world, but it's God. And we should be viewing God as our Father. And as our Father, the Abba Father, it's a term of endearment. It's one that a child, if you go to the Middle East today, you will hear the word Abba being used. When there's a family out, you'll hear little children, if their dad's with them, going, Abba, Abba. What they're saying is Daddy, Daddy, or Father, Father. And it's because they're acknowledging that he's their dad. They're looking to him. And that's the response that we should have as Christians, be looking to God with that same attitude of endearment because he's our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And so we see here the concept that we are children and heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and consequently have a responsibility within the family of God to reflect the character of our Father and bring glory to our Father. Within the family structure, you've seen children that both bring dishonor and those that bring honor to their parents. The ones that bring dishonor, what do? They do things that their parents would greatly disapprove of. Their character isn't what the family wants the children to have a character to reflect. Those that bring honor, they do what the parents want them to do. And not only that, their lives reflect what the parents' values are. I mean, in the news, there's cases of children that bring dishonor to their parents, and some of them just not only disgrace, but this last week they determined that there was a couple down south, and their son and his girlfriend had arranged their murder so that they could take over the family business. And what you talk about not having respect and being totally dishonoring of parents. But we're seeing more of that, not to that extreme, but that. But we're not to bring dishonor to our Father, because our Father is God. Now, having read that, go back, and if you see here in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, we're not to have the world's philosophy, which is to be based around me, and what can be in it for me, and what can I get by with, and how can I achieve things to bring attention to myself and make the boss like me a lot, even though I'm not doing the job. But how do I do it? What should my response be as a Christian? It says, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. There should be one thing that motivates us, and it's not to get a raise. I mean, it's nice if you get a raise. It's nice if you get a promotion, but that's not what should be motivating you. What should be motivating you is a singleness of thought, and that is to serve your Father in heaven and realizing who He is and fearing Him because you understand who He is and at the same time loving Him. In the Old Testament, there is a great and wonderful example of someone who had this type of mindset. That was Joseph. That was Joseph. Joseph, when he is sold into slavery as a teenage boy, and he had done nothing wrong, all he had done was go out to his brothers, and he wore the coat that his father gave him, which was an eyesore to them, because to them it told them, our dad likes him more than he likes us, and let's get rid of him. And some of them wanted to kill him, but Reuben and Judah were the two that kind of interceded. Reuben interceded and prevented him from being killed, had him thrown into a pit. And later Judah was going to come back and get him out. And when he came back, he's gone because they had sold him into slavery in the meantime. But we see that they had wanted to get rid of him. So he was totally wronged by his own family, by his own brothers. When he was sold into slavery, he could have come in with an embittered attitude. But the amazing thing about Joseph is he understood his God. He understood how big God was. And that even though he was in a very bad situation, and a situation that I'm sure he didn't enjoy being in, he much would have rather have been back with his family, back with his father and his mother. But instead, he's sold into slavery, and when he gets there, his sole purpose is to view how he can serve God, and he's got an attitude that reflects his singleness of mind. And his singleness of mind is, no matter what situation I'm in, I'm going to do the best job I possibly can, not with the attempt to climb the ladder of the slaves, but rather to bring honor and glory to God, because God is watching over me. And the Lord will watch over and protect me. And so he had that singleness of mind. He was fearing God. I also know that how Joseph understood that God was in control of things, no matter what, even if it didn't seem like everything was out of control. Because remember, after he had gone through the series of events where he was with Potiphar, and then from Potiphar he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, cast into prison, tried and found guilty, even though he had done nothing wrong. He had actually run from the temptation and fled from it. But yet he was accused of attempting to rape his Potiphar's wife, and he was found guilty, thrown into prison. When he was in prison, he worked as unto the Lord single-mindedly. The head of the prisoners made him second in command, had him do many responsible things there. While he's in prison, the baker and the butler come in, and he interprets their dreams, and he knows that the baker will be killed, but put to death for his crime, but the butler is going to get reinstated in Pharaoh's court. He tells him, when you come back into Pharaoh's court, remember me. The butler doesn't remember him immediately. Joseph could have become very despondent, could have thought, God doesn't care, God isn't big enough to handle this situation, but he didn't. And on the day that the time was right, the butler remembered, he told Pharaoh about Joseph. Joseph came and interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh made him second in command, prime minister of Egypt. You remember when his brothers came down and they stood before him, and then Joseph let them know who he was, because Joseph looked like an Egyptian, smelled like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, didn't look like a Hebrew anymore, because he'd been in that culture, and he was dressed and had his hair shaved like the Egyptians did. He was dressed like an Egyptian. And so his brothers thought that he was the Egyptian. And then he told them who he was. I'm your brother. They became terrified. Remember? Because he had the power. He held the power now. They had held the power before when he was younger. And there was 10 of them and one of him. Benjamin hadn't been born yet. But the thing is, there's 10 of them and one of him. They were older than him, bigger than him, stronger than him. And they had him sold into slavery. Now, he stood and he had all the power. And they were terrified. Why? Because they felt that he was going to have them killed, or at least thrown into prison. But instead, what did he say? You intended this for evil, God intended it for good. You intended this for evil, God intended this for good. Why? Because Joseph's picture and understanding of God was that God was big. Joseph's understanding was that I serve God single-mindedly. I look at my circumstance, it's not the greatest, but I don't care what it is, I'm still going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do the best I can because I am doing it as unto the Lord. That is the attitude that we are to possess. That's what Paul is writing to these people in this church, some of whom are slaves. And he's telling them it may not be something that you enjoy being a slave. You don't enjoy being a servant. But you need to have a singleness of mind and heart, fearing the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Why? Because if we're doing things for men, when the men aren't there, we're not going to do it. The Puritans used to have a saying, there's always the audience of one. What do they mean by the audience of one? No matter if you are alone in your room, no matter if you are alone at your job, no matter if you are alone driving your car down the highway, there is always the audience of the Lord looking over you, seeing what you are doing, and understanding your motivations and your actions. And what the Puritans were saying is, our actions should always be done to please the Lord because He's always looking. And He's always seeing what we're doing and why we're doing it. And are we doing it to bring glory to Him? Paul is saying that, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We were at lunch today and my wife was going to get us a table, and the table was dirty, and so she cleaned it off. And then one of the young men came out from in back, and he was cleaning off some of the other tables. And she mentioned to me when I came out, oh, I'm so glad that I cleaned it off and didn't have him clean it off, because he wasn't doing it as unto the Lord. He was just kind of squirt, squirt, throw food on the floor, rub it a little bit, and it was done. It wasn't done to be doing the job correctly, because who's watching? There's people who are just waiting for tables. They aren't going to care. But you see, if he was a Christian, his attitude should have been, and I don't know if he was a believer or not, but if he was a Christian, his attitude should have been, I should be doing the best job possible of cleaning this table because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I gave you the example before of Edith Schaefer when she put out plates for those that would be transients that would stop by and want food. She'd go in and she'd get them a plate and she'd make the plate as attractive as possible. And she was telling this to some people one time and they said, why would you do that for basically a bum? A guy who's walking, he probably hasn't even had a bath in a long time. Why would you make his plate attractive? And she'd even put little, if there was flowers, she'd put a little pansy on the plate and she'd make the food attractive and stuff. And she says, because I'm not doing it for him, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And in doing that, I'm being a witness to him, because I'm sure that some of them would ask the same thing. Why are you doing this for me? And the thing is, because I serve a God who wants me to do everything I do as the best that I can possibly do, because it's a reflection of my Father. Now, as you're a young, when you're growing up and it's difficult sometimes to even use examples of earthly fathers and families anymore, because the homes are such a mess today that oftentimes the influences are all muddled up because of wickedness, sin, and the whole destruction of the family and marriage. But oftentimes when the family units were strong, and there still are strong family units, when we did something that was dishonoring, it brought grief to our parents. Why? And you'd hear them say, I didn't raise my son or my daughter to do that. I don't know why they did it, because they were never taught that at home. Why? What you were doing is doing something that was displeasing to them. And my dad gave me some great advice one time. He said, you know, if you're out with your friends and they want you to do something and it's wrong, don't do it. I will come and get you. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that I understood that when he said something was wrong, it was wrong, and he would do whatever it took to help me in that situation, to get out of it. That's the same idea that we're to have that God wants for us. we are to constantly seek to be single-minded, doing pleasing is unto the Lord, and doing that which is that He would want us to do. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And what he talked there is what we read about in Romans chapter 8, where we are co-heirs with Christ. And our inheritance is not of this world, although God does say he'll meet our needs, doesn't say he'll meet our wants, but the thing is what we do inherit is an eternal inheritance, and we should be looking to that and realizing that the decisions we make, the actions we do, and the people we influence for Christ all have an impact on our internal inheritance as far as what God will have us do for eternity. And he says, ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of persons. You've been in situations where men will be respecters of persons. You may say, how in the world can't he see through that person's motivations and stuff? And why does he give that person the responsibility and the raise when they're such a, they're so awful? And yet the person respects them above him. Or maybe they'll give even though both people deserve to be at the same level, one will be given more responsibility than the other one, when maybe it should be reversed. And because men will be respecters of persons. We've seen it. I've seen situations where, for example, there's a case right now where I know where there's a family member who gets by with things that the other employees don't get by with because the family overlooks what he does wrong, but they don't overlook the same things that are being done by the other people. That's a respecter of persons. God isn't a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what your position is. He doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care how intelligent you are. He doesn't care what you look like. He's not a respecter of persons. Instead, he looks at the heart in our obedience to him, as we see up here, doing everything as unto the Lord. And God will judge those that don't, and those that are wicked, and those that are claimed to be Christians but are not Christians. And he's not a respecter of persons, and simply because you say that I deserve it. And then he goes on, and in closing, we're going to look at briefly the masters. And that's today in our culture, that would be the employers. And he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. In other words, be fair and just. Take that back. Don't be fair, because if God was fair, we'd all be in hell. But God is just in that he doesn't look at one person over another. And he says here that, masters, that we are to be just, and when you're a master, to be just and equal, knowing that ye have also a master in heaven, and that ye have one that you are accountable to with everything that you do in this world. And so the way that you treat your employees, or in this case, your servants or slaves, you need to understand that you're accountable to God. So if you abuse and mistreat them, if you take from them that which was not right, in our culture, it would be you see many things happening in our culture. For example, the labor unions came into being back in the early part of last century, and a big part of the labor unions coming into being was because many employers were very unjust with their employees and were not giving them the benefits, making them work long hours and weren't paying them properly, would abuse them. And so the labor unions came into being. But the labor unions now today do this, the opposite. They don't serve. They become men pleasers and eye pleasers. So you have, because if you don't have the influence of God in the hearts of men, you have things being done for the wrong motivations and the wrong purposes. And Paul is saying, those of you who are Christians, there should be something totally different about it. Now, how does that impact the culture? Well, we become a witness. If you're a servant or a slave and you're doing everything as unto the Lord, or if you're an employer or a master and you're doing everything as unto the Lord, you're going to be different than the people around you. The other guy who has employees, he's going to, maybe money will be the thing that motivates him. Maybe fame will be the thing that motivates him. But he'll do whatever it takes, and even if it means abusing his employees, he'll do it. And we gave the example earlier of those that would not do the job unless the boss is there. But as a believer, our attitude is to be totally different. Our actions are to be totally different. And we should understand that no matter what our circumstance, God is big enough to help us in that circumstance, and we need to be faithful to Him. So our actions and attitude should be such that we are seeking to work as unto the Lord. In closing, one would have to look at what's happened to the work ethic and the attitudes within the workplace today in America, as we have abandoned the Judeo-Christian value system, the Bible, and have abandoned our picture and understanding of who God is. The workplace ethic has deteriorated, so it's horrible today, because it's based upon the world's values, which is what's in it for me, and how can I manipulate the system for myself, where instead the Christian's view is of God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. And Lord, help us to see that you gave us practical situations on how we are to live and work in the workplace, that we should be the best employees. And Father, that if someone says there's a Christian that's working here, we should be giving the best example and not stealing time or not stealing in attitude and actions, but instead doing the best we can because we're doing it as unto you. Lord, now we pray this and ask us that you would help us to do that and make application of it in the week ahead. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.